Father, thank you for such a great, wondrous, never-ending gift, the gift of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gift of love, the gift of life, the gift of joy, peace, all these things that are beyond comprehension and beyond description, and yet they're all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you for such an astounding gift. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, Father, as we open your word. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray that I be your instrument here this morning. Continue to ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, Greg, you're going to have to be my timekeeper because I do not have a watch, nor do I have my phone, and I have not preached in 2 weeks. So we could be here, you know the young man that fell out of the window when Paul was preaching and died? I don't want that to happen, so let me know when we get close. Well, you ain't got to bring me your watch. You could just like, hey, man, this time. Thank you. So when you hear the Christmas story, and I'm sure we've all heard it multiple times, one thing that always has stuck out in my mind is the innkeeper who had no room in the inn. Now, I don't know personally his situation, but you would think if a man with a very pregnant woman shows up, you would think that he would try to make some accommodations. But he didn't. They had to stay in the manger. Now, a lot of times when we think of the manger and we even see these dramas that are presented, usually the manger is not too bad a looking place. But I will remind you, if you've ever been in a barn, they don't smell good. They don't smell good. I mean, animals smell like animals, right? So this place was for animals, not for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the innkeeper had no room, and so Jesus was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a feed trough for cows, sheep, or whatever. So as we think about this today, I want us to make sure that we have room, that we prepare Him room. You know, if you got family coming for the holidays, you start getting the guest room ready, right? Stuff that's accumulated in there that's been sort of a junk room, you get it out because the family's coming. You make room for the family. Well, Jesus is coming back. We need to make room in our hearts and our lives for Him today. Don't wait until the trumpet blows because it'll be too late when that occurs. Some scripture we want to look at today. First of all, from Psalm 34, starting in verse 11, he says this, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Let's keep going. 1 John 2:15 through 16 says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Look at that now for just a second. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't say might not be. Says is not. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, when he's talking about the world, he doesn't mean the creation. Not talking about the trees and the rocks and the animals. He's talking about the worldliness, the way of the world. Basically, the way of Satan. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's keep going. Matthew 6:33. You probably know this one by heart. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the people of the world are not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking first their own pleasure. They're seeking first their own comfort. They're seeking first their own priorities and their own plans. And if they got any time left over, then maybe they'll give some of it to God. God does not work that way. Doesn't work that way. What do you think would happen if come April 15th, you told Uncle Sam, you know what? I'm going to give you what's left over. You wouldn't have anything left because Uncle Sam would come get everything. He gets his cut off the top, right? You guys may laugh, but I remember the first paycheck I ever got, first full-time job I ever had at the police department in Brunswick. I was a police dispatcher. When I got that first check, I wanted to know who FICA was and what he was doing with all my money. They going to get theirs first. God is deserving of first place. Don't give Him leftovers. He's not going to take the leftovers. God gave us His best. That's what Christmas is about. The greatest gift of all, the person of Jesus Christ. And that baby in that manger didn't come to stay a baby. He came to die on a cross, to be buried and rise again that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the greatest gift of all. God gave His best, and He will not accept anything better than the best from each one of us. So let's look at some things today as we consider making room for Him. Three things we're going to talk about in our lives in the sense of making room for Jesus. That is the object of love, the focus of life, and the fruit of effort. Three things. Object of love, focus of life, and fruit of effort. First of all, we're going to look at and think about the object of love. What do we really love? Now, we can say all kinds of things. I love pecan pie or apple pie or this, that, and the other. I love Alabama. I love Auburn. We love all kinds of things. But obviously, we don't love them the same. At least, I hope not. So, Jesus asked Peter a question. Now, this was after Peter had denied Him, after Jesus had risen again. He said, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. And then he said, do you love me more than these? And Jesus asked you the same question today. Do you love me more than these? Do you really? Do you love Jesus more than anything? Now, we would say that. I presume we would say that without hesitation, that we'd say, yes, Lord, I love you more than anything. But when we look at our lives, when God looks at our lives, does He see that? Does He see evidence of the fact that we really do love Him more than we love ourselves? That we love Him more than we love our comfort? That we love Him more than we love our pleasure? You see where I'm going with this? A lot of times we'll say one thing, but our life is saying something different. Now I'm going to ask you, if you had somebody that told you they loved you, but they treated you badly, would you believe what they said, or would you believe what they do? Talk is cheap, relatively speaking. So we can say all kinds of things. Politicians prove that, don't they? They can talk all kinds of stuff. James tells us in his little epistle, I don't want to hear about your faith. I want to see the evidence of your faith. You know, when I was test driving that Dodge pickup, I've got the nowadays the salesman rides with you. Back in when I was growing up, you know, you just take the car and drive off, but they don't let you do that anymore. So he was riding in the truck with me, and I was going down Doster Road, and I pulled off there by the stadium, and I flipped it into four-wheel drive. And he said, "Don't get it dirty now." And I'm like, I'm not going to get it dirty. I just want to make sure the four-wheel drive's working. And he said, "You don't trust us? We wouldn't sell if it did." I'm like, I want to see the four-wheel drive work. I want to see it work. So, you know, we tell God that we love Him, but do we demonstrate that we love Him? And oh my goodness, we have ample opportunity to demonstrate whether we love Him or not every day. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but every day we demonstrate to Him that we love Him by the things that we do, by the things we say, by the choices we make, by the company we keep. The list goes on and on. He says to take up your cross daily and follow Me. What does that mean? It means die to self. Die to personal plans and personal priorities. It means give Him the pen and let Him make the final plans. Who or what do we value above all else? You see, this determines how we live our life. We can say whatever we want to, but what we truly value, what we truly put number one in our life, that's going to determine how we live our life. Whether it's somebody, something, or self, or if it is Jesus Christ. We're going to live our lives bearing evidence of that fact. You see, the evidence of life demonstrates the object of our love. The evidence of our life demonstrates the object of our love. We can say all kinds of things, but if our name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're not getting in. We're not getting in. The good news is you are the object of God's love. You realize that? You are the object of God's love. Now, you'll hear people say that Jesus is the reason for the season. I disagree. Jesus is not the reason for the season. Now, I know what they mean when they say that, but I would submit to you that the reason for the season is you and me. Jesus didn't come for Himself, did He? Why'd He come? He came for one purpose. For you and for me. He's God. He was already God. He didn't have to come here to be God. He was already God. So why did He come? He came to seek and to save that which is lost, which is us. He came because of His love for us. What does God think about? He thinks about us. Sometimes I wonder if we give God cause to frown. We are the objects of His love. And salvation is only possible because of that. You realize that, right? Salvation is only possible because of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave. There. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Secondly, focus of life. What are you looking at? Not only what is the object of your love, but what's the focus of your life? What do you think about? Now, it's probably a good thing that we cannot read other people's minds, because we probably get offended a lot more than we do now. People, they get offended now. We get offended a lot worse then. But what do you think about? The truth is, God knows what you think about. That ought to be sobering That ought to be very sobering to us, that God can read the thoughts of our hearts. Satan cannot do that. Now, Satan is very good at reading us, our actions and our words. Satan is good at determining human culture and human behavior because he's had thousands of years to do it. But he can't read your mind. But God can read your mind. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. What do you dream of? What do you hope for? What is the focus of your life? At 4 o'clock in the morning, when you're awake, what are you thinking about? Scripture says to seek first the kingdom of God. Not second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth. Not what's left over. Don't give God the leftovers of your life. He wants you. He wants the whole thing. Now you might say, I'm not much to look at. I'm not much of anything. Well, don't matter. He wants you. He wants all of you. First, not what's left over. You want God to work in your life? Give Him your life. Don't give Him the leftovers. Give Him your life. People say, well, I wish God would direct me. Well, He will, but He's got to have your life to do it. Scripture says, those who seek God with all their heart, He will be found. Not might be, will be found. If you're earnestly seeking God, He will be found because He's not trying to hide. Trouble is, sometimes we play games. We'll say, oh yeah, God, I want to know what you want me to do with my life, but I want the final veto on that. I shared before with you guys about some parents that got upset when their teenage daughter wanted to surrender to full-time missionary service. They got upset. It's like, I don't want my daughter going to Africa or wherever. Well, if you want God to rule and reign in your life, then you don't put any provisos on what God wants to do. You do what God called you to do. If you're seeking God, He'll be found. But let me ask you, are you seeking Him really? Are you searching for Him? Searching for Him like you would if you lost your cell phone? Are you seeking God? Thirdly, the fruit of effort. We all want our life to count for something, don't we? We want our life to have mattered, to make a difference. The only way that's going to happen is if our life is surrendered to Him, if it's hidden in Christ. Let me ask you, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? Moses. Moses. But you know Moses first said no, right? You know Moses first said no, right? Moses tried to weasel out every way he could, didn't he? He tried to get God pick somebody else. As a matter of fact, Scripture says God got angry with Moses. But finally, Moses said, okay. And because of that, God used Moses mightily in the first 5 books of the Bible. He used Moses to write. If Moses had refused to follow God, God would have used somebody else. Now, I don't know who it would have been, but God would have used somebody else. And we wouldn't even know about Moses. You want your life to count? Then make sure it's hidden in Christ. Because God's Spirit produces the fruit. You want your life to amount to something? It's got to be God in you if it's going to amount to anything. When you reach the end of your life, if you have climbed the corporate ladder of success and you're a CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation and you're a billionaire, it's not going to matter at all if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If your life was not hidden in Christ, then Scripture says your life's going to be dust. It's going to be dust. The life spent in pursuit of material possessions, all you're going to have when you get to the end of your life is dust. Because you're going to die, and somebody else is going to get those material possessions. I went to a motor vehicle accident this morning about 3:30 a.m. This guy had a 2019 F-350 diesel FX4 pickup that he rolled down a hill 30 feet down to a creek. It had 6,000 miles on the truck. It's totaled out. It's a pile of junk. Now, I'm sure when he left the showroom floor, I don't know how long ago, he was all happy and everything was great. And now circumstances are different. He's not happy. As a matter of fact, he's in the hospital. If we pursue stuff, stuff's going to own us. Now, I'm not against having things. I like to have things. Everybody likes to have things. Jesus knew people had need of things. Didn't he say in Matthew chapter 6, the Father knows you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will give you, He will provide the things you need. We spend so much time worrying about stuff rather than being surrendered to Jesus Christ. Fruit of effort. Light, not darkness. Spirit, with a capital S, not the way of the world. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be marching to a different drum than the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world is marching to hell. Turn on the television. Look on the news, on the web, whatever. You're going to see the world is marching to Satan's cadence. And you're going to be marching to a different cadence. And that's great. Do that. You're going to stick out. And they're not going to like you. And that's okay too. Because Jesus is going to be pleased. How great it would be to hear Him tell you and me when we reach the end of our life, good job. Thank you, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. All that stuff you couldn't keep, that you couldn't get here, it's stored up for you in eternity. The things that really matter. So let me ask you, have you prepared Him room in your life today? Here is your compass point. Don't waste your love. I got to thinking about the other day. In fact, I almost titled the message, Don't Waste Your Love. People throw away their love. You realize that, don't you? They love all kinds of things that are not going to last. Think about it. How many times do you encounter in Scripture idol worship? These people built these idols out of gold, silver, bronze, or wood in some cases. They built these idols and then they fall down and worship. Does that not sound stupid? Doesn't it? Really? I just built this thing, now I'm going to worship it? But don't we do the same kind of thing today? Now, I don't think I've seen anybody falling down and worshiping an Ashtoreth or Baal totem or anything like that. We're more sophisticated nowadays, but it's still something we build, isn't it? We're pursuing power, prestige, pleasure, any of those kind of things. Maybe it doesn't have a little statue, but it's still an idol. And we're giving our love, we're giving our life to that idol. And it doesn't even exist. And to the end of the days, you're going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. Make room in your heart today. You got to throw out something, throw it out. Make room for Jesus today. He's knocking at the door. He will not knock forever. There will come a time when He will cease knocking. Don't get to that point. Answer the door to your heart while He knocks. You will be eternally glad that you did. Father, thank You for Your love and Your truth. Lord, thank You that You did not give up on us. That You made room in your plans for us. Lord, help us to make room in our heart and our life for you today. Lord, help us to understand that we are sinners. The only way we're going to get to heaven is by your grace. Father, help us to come to you in confession, saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, in repentance, saying, Father, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, cleanse me, forgive me, save me, and be my Lord and my Savior. And God, thank you that based upon your word, that if we do that, you will come into our life. You will save us. You will clean our heart out, and you will make our life count for something. Lord, help us not to be like the innkeeper who did not make room, but rather, Father, help us to open the door wide and invite you in to make room in our heart and our life for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.